6-18 this evening. Let me give you a little thought. You obey him, sister. Yes, amen. 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 Anybody else before we start? I won't keep you long tonight. I know you've worked all day and tired. I want to look in Exodus chapter number 18. And here's kind of where we've been going as we've worked our way through Exodus. We're exiting Egypt, but he brought Israel out to bring them in, and he's wanting to bring them to Canaan. He did not set them free to just scatter, go wherever you want to go, do whatever you want to do. He had a plan for their life. He brought them out of Egypt so he could put them in Canaan. And we know Canaan is a type of the perfect will of God for our lives. It's not a picture of heaven. Although you can make application there if you want to, but they fought battles in Canaan. They had enemies in Canaan. I don't think when we get to heaven we're going to be fighting any battles or have any enemies. But I think the true type is the perfect will of God. So how do you get from Egypt to Canaan? The devil doesn't want you to go, so he's going to be fighting. He's going to be opposing you. And so as we begin our journey, we learn just a few things. And one of the things they learned, that the battles you can't fight, the Lord will fight for you. And they were very fearful of Pharaoh. But we've got a Lord who will fight our battles for us. And that's sometimes a hard thing for some people to do, but he will fight for us. In Exodus 14:13, and Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And then we go over in chapter 15 and verse number 2 and 3, after the Lord destroyed Pharaoh and his army. And it says this: "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him." But here's what I want you to get. The Lord is a man of war. He's a man of war. The Lord is his name. And so as believers, we've got one to fight our battles. We have many battles in the Christian life. But when you and I, sometimes we're called on to fight battles. There's battles he will use us to work out a victory in. And we understand that. But some battles are beyond us. They're past us. There was no way the children of Israel could have defeated Pharaoh and his army. And when we can't, he can. He can. And we have to rest in that. So we have to learn that. And then we have to learn that instead of murmuring and complaining and being discontented, dissatisfied, we have to learn contentment in the difficult. Here they are, they're going out into the wilderness, and it's every day they're getting a little farther from going back. It's very difficult. One scripture, they walked 3 days' journey and no water, very difficult, and they started to complain. But really what the Lord was doing was teaching them. They came, I think it was Mara they came to, and the water was bitter, and he took the bitter and made it sweet. Another lesson for us, don't you see? Our Lord can take the bitter and make it sweet. He can change things. He can defy the laws of nature and do what needs doing. But we as God's people, we need to learn to be content in whatsoever state we're in. I look around and some of us are not. We've got reason to be discontented in the flesh as far as that goes. I look at our lives and many of us have problems. Many of us have children that struggle, or maybe some of you have financial struggles and health struggles. And my, we could just go through all the things. But here's what the Lord wants us to do. Just be content in Him and satisfied in Him. And we need to work at that. And if we ever hope to get to the perfect will of God for our life, we're going to have to learn to have victory in our circumstances. Whether good or bad, we're going to have to learn to have victory. And by that, I mean to be contented. And then we see the importance of prayer for victory. I'm thinking about the Amalekites, a type of the flesh, we know that. They would have never won the victory without prayer. And everyone, the Amalekites are a type of the flesh, and you all have a flesh. And I could just say some things that would be real harsh this evening. If they were a lady, a beautiful lady in a bikini that walked across this floor right here, you men would have a hard time not lusting after her. Your flesh would want to lust. Now here's what you're saying. We're in church. You ought not say anything like that, preacher. That's the truth of the matter. And your flesh is against God. I'll go as far to say this. Your flesh hates God. Your flesh is opposed to God. And my, you still have that flesh. And if you don't kill it down, if you don't pin it down, as Paul said about putting his body under, you're gonna be in trouble. There's King David, a man after God's own heart. Think about him, a man after God's own heart. And he committed immorality, a sin of immorality, and then had murdered Bathsheba's husband. That was a man of God. There's Peter. Peter cursed and denied the Lord. Christians can go a long ways away from God. But I'm glad he doesn't go a long ways from us. I'm thankful for that. And so we have to learn, if we're going to have victory over our flesh, we're going to have to be praying people. And it's going to take all of us praying. Now, I said to you last time, they would not have won the battle with Amalek unless Joshua had went to the field to fight. Unless those chosen men had went with Joshua. Unless Moses had went up on the hill and lifted his hands to pray, unless Aaron and Hur had helped him and assisted him in praying, they would not have won the battle. And that's how it is. We could talk about the fatigue of the battle. It appears Moses was the one that wore down, not the ones out there fighting. And so we see the stress and the strain on praying, and if you're serious about praying, you know it is a labor to pray and pray right. It's a labor. And so we're talking about the things of that we need to learn if we're going to go on with the Lord. And so and then we could talk about obedience to the Word of God. He told them on the Saturday, he said, first of all, he told them about the manna, don't you get more than what you're supposed to. And I'm just going to keep it simple with that. But some did. They disobeyed God's command. God blessed them, and my, when God blesses us, that's when we're sensitive to be, or not sensitive's the word I'm looking for, but we have a greater tendency to disobey when God prospers us than we do when He's maybe letting us go through some difficulties. Prosperity is the curse of America today, I believe. We used to, we had to have God. Now we don't need Him. We've got our money. And it's getting where we've got the government. That's about where it's coming to. And so prosperity is a curse for your life in one sense of the word. It's a blessing, but it's a curse. I know people that God's blessed them with children, and God's given them those children. And those children, they have used those children, or the devil's used those children to get them out of church. I'm thinking about one that Karen used to go to church with years ago. Had one boy, and he got sideways. He was guilty. The preacher dealt with him, and the daddy took his boy's side. They left church, and they never came back. Daddy ended up committing suicide down the road. And so I'm just saying, sometimes the blessings of the Lord, if we don't... Here's the key. We have to love the blesser more than the blessings. Just how it is. You have to love the blessings more than the blessings. Or the blesser more than the blessings. Now we come to chapter number 18. It's a totally little different thought. I thought it was more appropriate for Wednesday night. We're going to look at Jethro, who comes back. He hears about Moses' success, and he comes back, and he's going to bring the family back together. Notice chapter 18, verse number 1. I just want to read. We're in Exodus 18, verse 1. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now I'm going to tell you, the world hears when God's at work. They'll hear it. This church were to catch on fire like I'd like to see it, this community would know it. You can't hide when God begins to work. You can't hide it. You just can't do it. And so Jethro had heard. And then the Bible says, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness where he encamped at the mount. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him, and they asked each other their welfare. And they came into the tent, and Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the things wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And so now we have I don't know if you want to call it a family reunion. That's what I called it. I don't know if that's a fair thing to say. But I'll tell you one thing I like about this little passage. No murmuring and no complaining. No griping. They're bragging on the Lord in this. Aren't you glad even every now and then those that really aren't what they ought to be, they just have to brag on the Lord. He's a good God. He's a good Lord to us. And so here they are, they're bragging on the Lord. And verse 9, Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel. And so as I'm really wanting to get down to a little later in the chapter, but here we see that Jethro has, I don't know if restored is the right word, but he has attempted to restore Moses' family. And I think that's the right thing, don't you? Think it's right. Now, many folks, Moses' response is much odd to what we would think. He seems happier to see Jethro than he does his wife and children. Now, I don't know if it's the custom of the day that you entertain the older. I don't know. I don't know if Moses was still displeased with Zipporah. I don't know. Many folks think that she didn't stay long with Moses because a couple of things. Number one, they're not mentioned again. Never hear of them again after this. They think maybe she left again. In Numbers chapter 12, verse number 1, Moses marries an Ethiopian woman. Where's Zipporah at? I don't know. Moses, and I wanted to say this. I wanted to say if we're ever going to be in the perfect will of the Lord, our homes have to be right. Moses never got to Canaan, but it wasn't because of his home. It's because he struck the rock twice. But I do believe this. If your home's not right, it's going to be hard for you to be where God wants you to be. I just believe that. I don't guess that comes from this text. But then where I really want to spend my last 10 minutes this evening is in verse number 13. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening." Now here is Jethro watching this. And the man of God gets up in the morning and he judges the people all day. And the way I take this text, they're standing around waiting their turn to present their case to the judge who's going to render a right verdict. And so the Bible says in verse 14, "When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, 'What is this thing that thou doest to the people?'" What are you doing? Here's how we'd say it today. What are you doing? What in the world are you trying to do? And here's what Moses said. Verse 15, "Moses said unto his father-in-law, 'Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws.' And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, 'The thing that thou doest is not good.'" Now think about that. Let's just stop and think about this. It strikes me odd. Here's a man that doesn't know anything much about God, or it appears he doesn't, even though he's a priest of Midian. I don't know what kind of priest he was, but it seems that He knows very little about God, and he tells the man of God, the one God has used to deliver the Israelites and to lead them and bring them to where they're at and to conquer Pharaoh, he tells them, "Hey, what you're doing's not good. You're not doing right." Now here's what most preachers would say: "Listen, I know more than you do. You don't tell me what to do." That's where a lot of us is at. That's what a lot of my, the response to a lot of my preaching. I'm comfortable, that's the fact. Go ahead and say whatever you want, preacher, but you're not telling me what to do. I'm going to live my life. And here's what I want to say to you. If you don't let the Word of God change you, you're going nowhere. You're going to be a little baby Christian all your life, and that's where a lot of God's people are. Little baby Christians won't yield to the truths of the Word of God. Too stubborn, too already committed to the life they want to live. How are you going to amount to anything if you don't yield to the Word of God? Hey, had I listened to my grandparents, I'd have been a Calvinist today. That's right, they were hard-shell primitive Baptists, caught up in Calvinism. They thought you was born, you was either going to heaven or hell, and it didn't matter. Had I listened to them and stood the Word of God, I'd be a Calvinist today. But aren't you glad the Word of God will straighten you out if you'll let it? My stirs me up. And everybody has the answer, and so does Jethro. And let's see what happens here. The last part of verse 17 says, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with you, for this thing's too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Now Jethro just said, Moses, you're trying to do too much. Can God's people try to do too much? Sure they can. It's in you to want to do for God. It should be. There ought to be something in you that wants to do something for God if you're saved. That's exactly right. If there's not, I believe I'd check up. That's exactly right. And so here's what his father-in-law said. You ain't going to be able to hold up under that. That's too much. Keep in mind, he's not a spiritual man. But can I say sometimes worldly advice, and you have to be careful, but sometimes worldly advice can be profitable in the spiritual arena. That's right. And I was trying to think of an example, maybe a money example. You know what the world does? They put checks on money so the business world, the employees can't steal from them. Well, that's not a bad thing to do in the church, is it? He said in one place, this generation's wiser than the children of God. And there are some things that we can learn and make application in a spiritual realm. And I think that's what's going on here. I mean, you can't work, you can't give 20 hours a day to something. You're gonna die, you're gonna wear out, have them break down or die or something. You just can't do it. There's a limit. What I'm trying to say, there's a limit on the human body, what it can do. Well, it's right. It is right. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, with God, we can do anything. But God, many times, he works within the parameters of our abilities and our fleshly abilities. And so you have to be wise. And here's a world in giving him some, what I think, and I understand he's a worldling. Listen, you have to be careful. Worldlings will lead you astray. They'll use half-truths to destroy you. You have to be wise. And I'm going to show you what you better do. Here's what Jethro says a little later on. You check with God and see if I'm right. Well, I'll read it to you in just a minute. But and that's what we need to do. When we hear something like that, we need to take it to the Lord. And so he tells Moses, you're going to wear away. You're not able to perform it thyself alone. That's verse 18. And then he said this, hearken now to my voice. I'll give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And then he says, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws. Now here's what Jethro's saying. You keep teaching. You keep educating the people. You keep sharing the ordinances and the laws. And let's see what else he says. Verse 20 again. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. Now he's saying, he's not saying for Moses just sat down. He's saying he needs to redirect his efforts in the right way, and you show them what they need to do and how they need to live and what the laws of God are and the ordinances. Now notice what it says in verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. I want you to get that word, able men. Now if Moses is going to get help, he has to have able men. Able men. All right, let's read on. Let me read on just for a minute or two. Able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of ten, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Now notice verse 23. This is an important verse. If thou shalt do this thing, now notice this next phrase, and God command thee so. Now, was Jethro commanding Moses to do exactly what he said without seeking God? If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so. Here's what he's saying. Ask God and see if that's what he wants you to do. And a lot of people come with me with things that, well, what about this and what about that? And there's really not a... It depends on the situation so many times and the individual and the personality. And really what it depends on most of all is what God wants. What does God want out of your life? That's what matters. That's what's important. The rest of this junk you're doing won't amount to a hill of beans. When you get to be an old man and ready for the grave, only what you've done for God will matter. The rest of it's junk. It's helped you through life and maybe give you a good life, but really just what you've done for Him is all that's going to last. This thing is over. And so here's what he said, if God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. Now here's what Jethro's saying, and I think you would have to agree with me on this. Jethro is saying what we need to do is, what's the word I'm thinking of? Delegate. We need to delegate this thing. We can't do what needs, you can't do, this is Jethro talking to Moses, you can't do this forever. Now, you can do it for a while. My dad used to say this, son, you can stand on your head for a week or two. And what he meant by that, I'd be complaining about a situation, that's too hard, or this is too difficult. He said, man, you can stand on your head for a week or two. In other words, you can do anything for a short while, but you can't last. You just can't last. And so here's what I want to get across to you. If we go on as a church, we've got to have some delegation. But here's the key. You can't delegate successfully unless you have able men. Amen. Not able women. Able men. Able men. Now, what is an able man? You say, I want to do a work for God. Well, what is an able man? Let's look in verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God. Now, you know there's Christians living life I'd be afraid to live. I'd be afraid God would chasten me beyond what I could handle. And I'm telling you, when God chastens you, when the storm comes, you can't get out of it till God's through. The very children God give us, God can take them. The very good job we have, it's the greatest job we've ever had, and it's taken us out of church. That very job God gave us, He can take it away from you. That good health you have, God can take it away from you. Now, He don't want to. I think He wants to bless His children. He's for us. But I'm going to tell you, I fear God's chastening hand. Y'all may not know. And I know He's not up there just waiting to clobber us over the head with a baseball bat the first time we mess up. That's not the God we serve. He'll woo you. He'll warn you. He'll deal with you. But if you're going to go on, He loves you too much not to chasten you. Now let me say this. We've all had chastisement. The Bible teaches we're not sons if we've not been chastened. Don't tell me if you say I don't have chastisement, I'm going to say you better get in the prayer closet. Amen. Now He'll chasten us. And I'm telling you, His whippings are bitter. They're bitter pills to swallow sometimes. He knows how to whip us. Maybe that's not the right word. He knows how to discipline us. And so here's what I'm trying to say. We need able men. Number one, they need to fear God. But I want you to notice number two, men of truth. Men of truth. There's so much error being taught out there today. It's sad. It's sad. You've got Calvinism being taught. You've got the tongues and the healings. By the way, there's no faith healers today. They're fake healers. That's what they are. That passed off the scene. Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. You got to have some medicine, Timothy, if you're going to get feeling better. Some people's against medicine. I'm not. If you need medicine, get you some medicine. The Bible teaches it. Well, amen. Need some medicine. And we can go into all that. That's another lesson for another day. I'm just saying a lot of false. I've already said it. I'd be a hyper-Calvinist today if I didn't have the truth. Didn't have the truth. And my kin folks make fun of premillennial doctrine. They think premillennials are liberals. That's what they tell me. They know what I am. They don't say it. They just like to pick and act like they don't know. They know what I am. And they just throw off on it. Hey, I'd be all millennialist if I followed my family. Not my dad now. He's on the money. But I'm talking about the rest of them. All millennialist all the way. Do you want the truth or do you want what people teach? That's right, here's the Word of God. Study it. You say, I'd like God to speak to me. He gave you a whole book He's speaking to you in. Well, anyway, what is it? You have to fear God. Able men fear God. Able men are of the truth. Able men hate covetousness. They're not money people. They're not money people. I want to add a few more. I want to add a few more. This is not Bible. This is my idea of able men. Able men are faithful. Amen. They do what they say they're going to do when they say they're going to do it. That's faithful men. I meant to look over in Proverbs about an unfaithful man, what he is. You can't depend on unfaithful people. You might as well just try to do it yourself as fool with unfaithful people. They're faithful. They're submissive to the leadership of the church. There's folks, they're going to do it their way or they're not going to do it. That's not an able man in the work of God. Able men, they're team. I'm going to use a worldly term, they're team players. They just want to submit and do what they're supposed to do. They do things the way they're asked to do. They do what's best for the church. Don't you think able men would do what's in this church, would do what's best for this church? You know, there's going to come a time when the best thing for this church is for me to step down. That's the way it is. And it's not right now, in case you're thinking that. But that time will come. There'll be a time, Brother Allen, when it's right for you to step down from choir leading because your voice is gone and you're an old man. You can't do no better. Or you can't do as good as somebody else. And the son, I hope you get what I'm saying. We reach a point. Moses stepped down, Joshua stepped up. There's transition in this thing. And if you're an able man and you're what you ought to be, you understand that. There'll be a time Brother Mike needs to step off sound booth. There'll be a time that Kelly Beth will need to quit teaching the women. And Sister Sharon, the little kids, and all the teachers, there'll be time for a change, you see. And we have to be, we're what we ought to be. We have to have the church's best interest at heart. Isn't that right? It's real quiet. Somebody ought to say amen. We do care about our church, don't we? We want the best people in those roles. Able men have a good attitude. You ever seen people do something for the Lord but have a bad attitude about it? That drives me crazy. We ought to have a good attitude about it. And we ought to put our whole heart into it. I'm talking about able men. I don't care if it's the littlest job. Do the very best you can possibly do for the glory of God. That served me well in life. We come in here, we could have shortcutted this building to pieces. We could have left off some trim and done this and that. But I want it to look as nice as it can look for the glory of God. Our building's a testimony. When the grass is up knee high, that's a testimony to the world driving by. Weeds growing everywhere, the church dirty, all those things, that's a testimony. Folks come into the church and dirt everywhere and messed up and that's a testimony. We do our best, you see, for the Lord. That's what we do. If we're able men and serious about serving the Lord. Then I'll say this, we finish what we start. Count the cost before you begin. Don't just grab something and take off. Count the cost. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? We count the cost. Well, here's what it is. You're all excited. But now here's the cost of it. It's going to cost me this. Don't start if you can't finish. And if you do something, don't dump it off on somebody else. Like, I've had a few people come back and say, well, preacher, they couldn't say no to me. And so they went to do something. If they couldn't get it done in 15 minutes, they come back. I got his name and number. You call him and do it. That ain't getting the job done. Figure out what you got to do and finish. Finish. Well, do we want to go on really? Is the cost too great to take another step towards Canaan? I got a few more, but I'm going to stop right there. Here's what I'm saying. If we're going to go forward, church, there's going to have to be some delegation. And you can't delegate without able men. Now, right now, we need somebody to go on the website, kind of update and figure out how to operate that thing and make it what it ought to be. We need somebody to just say, I'll do it, and then get it done. Not talk it done, but get it done. That's just one. We've got a container we're trying to work on. We've got a little building project we're wanting to save some money for. We probably at this point need to revamp our Sunday school a little bit. There's a lot to be done around here. Bible school's getting ready to start up by September sometime, isn't it? After Labor Day, maybe somewhere. We've got a lot of things. We need people we need able men. This church needs able men who can get it done. That's where we're at. Let's bow our heads this evening. Ben, just come and play just a little verse. I don't know if God spoke to anybody's heart. Maybe you're troubled when you come in. You just need to pray this evening. If you do, these altars are open if you need to pray. Why don't you come? While he plays.